Good morning. It's a joy to be with you, to hear you singing those praises to the Lord and words of testimony, and trust that they came from your heart as well as from your mind and your lips. When our children were younger, which is getting farther and farther away, unfortunately for us, I guess, in some ways, sometimes we would play somewhat of a little game with the kids and talk about who loved the other person more. I love you more. No, I love you more. Well, how much do you love me? Well, I love you this much. And sometimes they might say from the little children's book, I love you to the moon and back again. You ever read that little book? I love you to the moon and back again. Then Buzz Lightyear came along, and we had to expand that a little bit. And I love you to infinity and beyond. In fact, Kim just shared that with Anna again just the other day. So not just when our children are little, but that thought of how much do you love me? And how much do I love you? This morning, I would like for us to consider together that question, how much do you love me? I'm not asking the question, by the way, for myself. But I'm asking that on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And that's going to be our question this morning. And we're going to be looking at the end of Luke chapter 7. And we've been going through the book of Luke, and we've been considering how Luke, the historian and the doctor, presents the Lord Jesus in such a way that we might know the certainty of the things that we have heard. The certainty. And as we see Luke presenting the Lord Jesus as the perfect human being, our hearts are drawn to him, particularly in his interaction with other human beings. This morning we're going to be considering verses 36 through 50 of Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read that passage, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We read here the story of a man named Simon. Simon was a very common name during that time. And this Simon was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was a part of a sect of the Jews, of the religious leaders who were very focused on the law of Moses and making sure that they, and hopefully no one else, broke that law or even came anywhere near breaking that law. They were convinced that they could reach God by keeping the law. They thought they had that ability. Well, Simon had invited the Lord Jesus to share a meal at his house. Now, this year, our theme at the assembly here is pursuing hospitality. Now, this man was showing hospitality. Now, I don't know what his motive was. A lot of times, the religious leaders of that day were trying to catch the Lord Jesus in an error, catch him in his words where they could say, aha, look what he said, but they continued to fail to do that. Never a man spoke like this man, the Lord Jesus. Maybe he was a true seeker, like another Pharisee that we read about in John 3 named Nicodemus. We don't know, and maybe there were other motives for inviting the Lord Jesus, but we don't know. But he invited him, and he came, and we read in verse 36 that he sat down, literally, and in verse 37 we see he sat at the table. Literally, we might say he reclined. Here's a picture. This is more of a Roman setting. During that same time period. But this will give you a good idea of how they often would eat. They would be reclining somewhat on couches with a table or tables in the middle. And so you can understand a little better from this picture how it may be that the woman came in and stood behind him at his feet. Usually they would take their sandals off when they entered into the house, and they would go and they would lay on the couch. And here's another picture, not quite as clear, but one particularly the artist has drawn of this particular story that we're considering. And the guests would go in barefoot, as you see, and they would lean on their left side, reclining with their elbow down, and all of their heads would be toward the center, toward one another, and toward the food as they ate. Well, this woman came in, and we read there that she was a sinner in verse 37. I want to draw your attention to that just for a moment. That verb there, was, is found in the Greek in a tense and a mood, which speaks of the past. Brother Ron Murdoch recently spoke out of John chapter 9, and in verse 24 of that passage about the blind man, it speaks of the man who was blind. And it's very clear from the reading of the passage and what had already transpired that this man was not blind at the time that he's referred to in verse 24 as the man who was blind. What does it mean? It means the man who had been blind, but now he was no longer blind. He was still known as the man who had been blind. He'd already been healed at that point. And so here we have this woman who had been a sinner. Now, that's not to say that she didn't sin anymore. But rather, I would suggest from what we read through the rest of the passage, and we'll see this as we go through it, that it appears that she had already had some type of encounter with the Lord Jesus and had believed in Him. Now, maybe she had not talked directly to him as Nicodemus had, but maybe she had been in one of those large groups of people who had heard him teach, who had heard him present himself as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and maybe she had already believed on him at a prior point. She had been a sinner in the sense of an unforgiven sinner. But now we see her drawn into this house, into this room, not to find forgiveness, but because she had found forgiveness. We find her there at the feet of the Lord Jesus, initially standing there behind him at his feet, and she, overcome with emotion, began to cry, and the tears began to come out of her eyes, down her face, and drip down on to the feet of the Lord Jesus as she stood there right behind him. Literally, it says that she wet his feet with her tears. And then we read that she wiped his feet with her hair. It was very unusual for a Jewish woman of that time to have her hair down in public. But it seems that she put her hair down that she might use her hair to wipe her tears off of his feet. And then we read that she kissed his feet. Sometimes in our vernacular we'll say, well, kiss my foot. What does that mean? That means you get down there at the lowest spot. You get down there and you kiss my foot. That's what I think of you. That's where you stand in relation to me. This woman got down and she kissed his feet. And in the Greek, the thought is that she kept kissing his feet. And then she anointed his feet. She had brought, an alabaster container, a flask, something like one of these possibly that you see on the screen. Something made of a limestone type material, which as a container of a fragrant, a pleasantly aromatic oil. It was a container capable of retaining the full fragrance of the contents for a long time. And she brought in and she began to anoint his feet with that oil. Let me make sure that you understand that none of this was being done in a sensual way whatsoever. But rather, this was being done in showing appreciation as she was drawn there in her gratitude. And she came in deep reverence and thanksgiving. But we read that the wheels in the host mind are spinning. Here he is seeing himself as a high and lifted up man who was a good man in his own eyes, a law-keeping individual. And he's thinking, if this man who I invited for dinner really were a prophet like he claims to be, and so many people think he is, if he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is. It's touching him. See, in his mind, she was still a sinner. And he was better than her. And she probably didn't even belong in his house, though it seems that at that time period, people would walk in and out of houses and sit sometimes around the edge while the meal was going on. Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. And not just because he's a very intuitive individual, but because he is God in the flesh and he knows what Simon is thinking. It's interesting there the way that, that Luke puts this in verse 40, and Jesus answered. Simon hadn't asked a question. Simon hadn't even made a statement. You see, the Lord Jesus was answering his thoughts. And he answered his thoughts with an illustration. And Simon was open, maybe reluctantly so, to hear the illustration, but he did. And the Lord Jesus told the story of a creditor and two debtors who owed this creditor money. One owed 500 denarii. A denarius was seemingly, from other passages in the New Testament, that would be a laborer's wage for a day's work. So one owed this creditor 500 days wages of work. That's what he owed. The other one owed 50 days wages. But the Lord Jesus in this parable said that neither had any resources for repayment. Neither one of them could pay it back. It didn't matter if it was 50 or 500. It didn't matter if it was 5 or 5,000. Neither one could pay it back. And the creditor freely and fully forgave both debts. And the Lord Jesus applied this to Simon with a question. Simon, which of the two debtors will love the creditor more? And Simon rightly answered, I suppose, again, maybe he gave the answer reluctantly, I suppose he whom he forgave more. And then the Lord Jesus makes an application in verses 44 to 46, contrasting what Simon did not do with what the woman did. And his point was that the greater the forgiveness, the greater the love. And then he turns to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. Again, in the Greek, a past tense, an action viewed as completed in the past. Your sins are forgiven. He was stating what was already a truth. Your sins have been sent away. The other guests are scratching their head, saying, here's a man eating with us who claims to be able to forgive sins. You may remember back in Luke 5 when we were there, the scribes and the Pharisees heard him speak of the forgiveness of the sins of a man he had healed. And he said, who is this? They said, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As the Lord Jesus emphasizes this measure of love for Him, I want to encourage you this morning in the time we have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to pierce your heart with this question from the Lord Jesus. How much do you love me? As I reflect on my own life on that question, I want you to reflect. How much do you love Him? In doing so, I want us to briefly examine three truths regarding the measure of our love for the Lord Jesus. And here's the first truth. The motivation of our love for the Lord Jesus should be appreciation. A motivation is a provision for acting in a certain way. It's what provokes me to do something. That's a motivation. The word appreciation really has two different definitions, which I think come together very nicely in what we have here before us. Obviously, appreciation means to be grateful for something. And here we have a woman who was appreciative. But appreciation also speaks of the value of something. If something appreciates in value, then it grows in value. And so appreciation also carries a thought of a determination of value. I want to suggest this morning that the motivation of our love should be appreciation. First of all, appreciation of our forgiver. You know, there's so much that we could say about the Lord Jesus. We could spend, and we will spend, by the way, eternity talking about Him and what we have to appreciate about Him. Let me just draw out several things very briefly. For sake of time, I'm not going to be able to say a lot about them. But let me mention several things that we see just in this portion about the one who does the forgiving and provides the forgiveness. He's impartial. You notice here that He is willing to eat in the house of the Pharisee. Now, some people would have been honored. Wow, Simon invited me to dinner. How about that? Big deal. The Lord Jesus knew Simon's heart. But the Lord Jesus was willing to go. He's not a respecter of persons. You know, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good someone thinks they are, no matter how arrogant a person may be, the Lord Jesus cares. The other character in our story, the woman, the sinful woman she's called, she shows us that the Lord Jesus, the forgiver, is impartial. He cares no matter how bad you think you are. Had the privilege to visit in the hospital a friend of a brother in the meeting here this past week, and I was able to share again with this gentleman the gospel, the good news. And I asked him, what is keeping you from receiving the Lord Jesus? And he said, I don't feel like I'm worthy. I said, well, you're exactly where you need to be, because that's where we got to be to receive the gift. But you see, the Lord Jesus cares no matter how bad we think we are. He cares for you no matter your social status, no matter your income level, no matter your appearance, your health, your intelligence, your past, your reputation. He will forgive you no matter what. That's my forgiver. I need to appreciate Him. You see, we find here that He is omniscient. We've already seen him looking into the mind of Simon. He knows everything about everything, everywhere, all the time. Is that big enough? He knows all of your thoughts. What if I could project your thoughts onto this screen just from the last week? I say yours because I don't want to use myself as an example. None of us would want that. But you know what? The Lord Jesus knows every thought. Good, bad, he knows them. And yet he's still willing to forgive. My forgiver is communicative. I see that here in this passage. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He could have rightly turned the table over and left. Simon, I want to talk to you. Got something to tell you. We see him speaking to the woman. And he speaks to us as the Word of God through the written Word, as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals it and applies it to us. And he wants to communicate to us and to everyone that he is ready to forgive. My forgiver is authoritative. They scratch their heads. They question, who is this guy that thinks he can go around forgiving sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's right, because he is God. And he is the one who would pay the debt and has paid the debt. At that time, they looked forward to the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. But it was as good as already paid, because it would definitely and really be paid in real time, and it was. And we look back to that. That's the forgiver. And the more we appreciate him, the more we will love him. But not only an appreciation of my forgiver, but an appreciation of my forgiveness. First of all, the fact of that. This woman was stunned. This woman was overwhelmed by the fact that she was truly forgiven by God, who knew everything about her and all of her sordid past. He knew, and he had forgiven her, and she was stunned to realize, to grasp the fact that her sins, were sent away as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. As we appreciate our forgiveness, and not only the fact, but the fullness of our forgiveness. We sometimes sing, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, it is well with my soul. And you know, as we said about the denarii, whether 50 or 500 or 5 or 5,000, it was a debt that could not be paid. And our forgiveness is full, is all of our sins. Kim and I will never forget the day when her dad, who had turned away from everything to do with the things of the gospel because of some bad experiences he had had with those who claimed to be Christians. And we had sought to share the gospel with him and live the gospel before him. And he called Kim one day and he said, Kim, I just saw this man on TV, this preacher, and he just said that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And Kim thought, that's what we've been telling you. But praise God, his eyes were open. He saw it. It's all of our sins have been paid. Let me ask you a moment. Do you realize how sinful we really are? Do we stop to appreciate what God identifies as sin? Anything we teach the children as they do in CEF, anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's laws, anything? Even what we think. God views sins in Isaiah 64. He said, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We think about the effect of one sin. Adam and Eve took a piece of fruit from a tree that they were not to eat of the fruit. And they ate that fruit. And you look at the result of that. You look at our world. You look at what has happened to creation. You look at people. You look at our separation from God. That all came from one sin. How does God view sin? A lot more seriously than we do. Listen to Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Abomination means something disgusting. I was getting some exercise this morning, and I passed something on the road, and I got up a little closer. It was a dead possum. A possum is disgusting enough. But a dead possum with his intestines strewn out on the street, that's disgusting. You know, God looks at sin. It's worse than a dead possum with his intestines laying on the road to God. It's disgusting. Here are the things that are disgusting to God. Listen. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. See yourself anywhere there? That's just a short list. We need to appreciate how horrific sin is, because it is so horrific that it required the death of the Son of God to pay for it. Using the same wording as we have here in Luke chapter 7, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32 that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us freely and fully. How much do I owe? How much did I owe? In the Evangelism Explosion program, one illustration that is used to help individuals to understand just how sinful we are before God is what if we just sin three times a day? Man, I'd love to get to down to three times a day. Three times a day. That's around 1,000 times a year. You know, later in this month, I'm going to be 56 years old. 56,000 sins. That's a low ball figure. And we come before God with our debt. And as we see our sinfulness before God, you know, I worked out in the yard some yesterday, and I was sweating, was running down me, had dirt all over me. And my wife said, "You look filthy." And when I got in that shower, you know, I take a shower every day, but that shower meant so much more to me than most showers. Why? Because I was filthy and I knew it. And as I know my filth from sin, and I recognize my cleansing, because we also need to appreciate the favor of our forgiveness. It's grace. You know, in the story the Lord Jesus told, neither debtor had anything with which to pay his debt. Nothing. He didn't say, "Hey, I got one denarii, or I'm going to get paid at the end of the week. Let me give you that as a down payment." They had nothing. They didn't have the first denarii. They didn't have anything. And that's us before God. And that's why salvation has to be of grace. It has to be. And you might say, "Well, he's dirtier than I am, and she's more sinful than I am." Doesn't matter when it comes to being right before God. Whether we owe 5 or 50 or 500 or 5,000 or 50,000 denarii, the guilt is there and the grace is required. And the creditor had favor upon them. It was all of grace. They didn't earn it in any way. And then to appreciate the faith of my forgiveness. You know, that was the avenue. It wasn't works. The Lord Jesus didn't say to that woman, and if you look at verse 47 again to make sure, if you just read the first part of the verse, it might seem to be saying that she came and loved him a whole lot, and so he forgave her sins. That's not the picture here. I'll look at the second part. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. No, this is an evidence. Works are an evidence of our love, not the avenue. The avenue to salvation is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And finally, the fruit. Her faith had saved her. She was saved. She was delivered from the wrath to come and from bondage to sin. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So many in the world today are looking for peace. They're struggling for peace. They're clamoring for peace. And here's our principle. Take this home with you and chew on it. When I properly appreciate my forgiveness, I will properly love my forgiver. To the degree to which I appreciate the forgiveness that is mine, that is the degree, according to this narrative and the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the illustration He gave, that is the degree to which I will love the forgiver, the Lord Jesus. The motivation of our love for the Lord Jesus should be appreciation, a growing gratitude. But our second point is this: the manifestation of our love should be action. To manifest something is to show it plainly, to make it clear. And this speaks of the visible nature of true love for the Lord Jesus, or really any love. If your spouse or your child or your parent, you tell them you love them, they love to hear that. But if they don't see it matched up with action, then there's going to be a question. Is there a true love there? You see, our love is made visible by what we do. Not only our words, we should tell Him in prayer and in song that we love Him. We should tell Him, but we need to show Him in practice. We need to tell others. We need to proclaim that we love the Lord Jesus, but they need to see in our lives. You see that that our love is being manifested through action, and really we might say through reaction. Because 1 John 4:19 says that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We're responding to the One who is love. We wouldn't even know what love is were it not for the Lord Jesus. So what is our action? Let's just draw out some things from what we see. This woman, she loved, the Lord Jesus said she loved much. What can we draw out from her? Well, first of all, that we can go to where He is in order to express your love to Him. When she found out, that's what it says there in verse 37, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, when she found out that that's where He was, that's where she went. Why'd she go? To express her appreciation, her love to Him. And we know that the Lord Jesus is in the believer, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Lord Jesus is not only omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere. But we find in Scripture that specifically, He says, He is in certain places manifesting His presence. One is in the gathering of His people. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church as a body of believers, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" In chapter 6, he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of God, you individually, but also together, corporately." The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." So one practical way that we can go to where He is go to where believers are gathered in His name, because He's right there in the middle, right there in the center. Last week, I gave an encouragement to you to come to the Lord's Supper. That's here again. I'm just bringing out what's here. We gather around the Lord Jesus for that hour, and we remember Him, and it's all about Him, and He's there right in the middle. And the only reason we're there is not to receive, it's not to show off, it's not to see someone else. No, we're there to give to Him what should be His. Our hearts, our love, our admiration, our adoration, our worship, and our praise. He's in the prayer meeting. We gather together to bring our needs before the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And He's there in the center of that. I encourage you again, come to the prayer meeting. It's a wonderful place to show your love for the Lord Jesus just because you're there and you're saying by your attendance, I believe that you hear and answer prayer and we're dependent on you. To come together as you have this morning at the meetings where the Word of God is taught and proclaimed in truth, we're saying, Lord, I love you and I want to hear what you have to say to us corporately, not only to me individually. We know that the Lord Jesus is also identified with the poor and the suffering. He speaks of a time at the beginning of the millennium, the end of the tribulation in Matthew 25 and verse 40, when He will say to some, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And we find from the book of Luke, this gospel account, that the Lord Jesus has a heart for the poor and the suffering. And when I go to where they are and I seek to minister to them, I am able to show my love to Him. He is at the right hand of the Father in the holiest of all. And we don't have time to read it, but Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 22 talks about drawing near into the holiest of all, bringing there our worship and our prayer requests, bringing it before Him, going to where He is in the heavens. Serving Him with a heart that's full and doing that for His glory. Going to where He is in order to express our love to Him. Bringing to Him what He views as fragrant. She brought that sweet smelling aroma and she anointed His feet with that. It would have been glorious if she'd anointed His head, but she went down to what we would say was the lowest part, and there she anointed His feet, and it was sweet smelling to God. We read in the New Testament of the sacrifices of our body, a living sacrifice, our very person, in Romans 12, 1. Hebrews 13 speaks of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Of bringing that to Him. Offering up of our possessions. To do good and to share with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And the sacrifice of our practice of the way that we live our lives. Ephesians 5:2. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And that's laid out for us as a pattern that we would walk in love, humbling ourselves before Him. She was at His feet. She was behind Him. And she took down her hair, which for a woman, according to 1 Corinthians 11, is her glory. And she wiped His feet with her glory. She humbled herself. Manifesting our love by letting our emotions flow. Her tears flew and flowed down and wet His feet. We have brothers sometimes who in the Lord's Supper, they're weeping as they're leading us in worship. We're all different. We're not all have the same emotional makeup. And that's not to say that if we don't have tears like she did, that we're not really showing our love, because they're different emotions, aren't there? There's joy that can show on the face. There's enthusiasm that can be expressed through the voice. There is a volume that can show that I love Him. And then consistently communicate your love. She kissed His feet repeatedly. She kept kissing His feet. And as I consistently seek to have my love for Him overflow into my life and the way that I live my life, in so many more ways that I've described here, many more ways you can find in the Scripture. But here's our principle. My love for the Lord Jesus will be expressed not only by my words, but especially by my actions. Especially by my actions. My third point was more of a conclusion, so I'm not going to really go into it. We don't have time, but the measurement of our love should be accurate. We want to evaluate it according to the Lord, not according to human wisdom, not by any standard of culture or even of Christianity, not by what others think about us. She didn't care what anybody in that room thought about her. She would have never done what she did. But let me just make this point. Don't draw from this story that my goal is to love the Lord more than this brother or this sister. No, it's more than I love him now. That's my goal. More than I love him right now. That's how I want to love him. I want to love him more, studying and meditating on the Word of God, yielding to the Spirit of God, asking God to reveal myself to me and to reveal my forgiveness to me, prayer, the Word of God, yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Here's a principle. I'm wise to practically seek to better understand my forgiveness. Why? That I may love the Lord Jesus more. Search me, O God, and know my heart. A brother shared that verse this morning in the Lord's Supper. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I'm just going to put up these principles very quick. I'm going to leave them there as we close in prayer. Might I encourage us not to be a Pharisee? May we not recline that close to the head of the Lord Jesus and miss what He has done for us. Not properly appreciate our sin. And if you're here this morning, you've never received the Lord Jesus, you're still there. And the Lord Jesus is no respecter of persons. He's ready to forgive you this morning, and He will. He will. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God says it. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come before you to close this time together, we confess that the Holy Spirit convicts us deeply of our failure to love your Son as we should. Father, we thank you, though, that we do love him, those of us who know him. To know him is to love him. And Lord, we want to love him more. We want our hearts and our lives and our lips to overflow with love for your precious Son, our forgiver, the Lord Jesus. Oh, to what depths he went to procure our forgiveness. The shame of the cross, the suffering of crucifixion, having you turn your face away from him as he took our sin upon himself. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we appreciate our forgiveness. Father, may we love our forgiver. May our lives make visible what is true in our hearts. Father, may we have an accurate understanding. May we not be like Simon. May we not deceive ourselves. May we be open to your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We do love him. We do love you because you first loved us. And we thank you and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you. Might you appreciate more and more. And may I also.